Let's also call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day as congregation and visitors, as we're able to gather here, a day of rest and gladness, a day of joy and light. It's a day not solely of rest from our ordinary labors, but of rest to our God, and a foretaste of the true and final rest yet to come. It's also not half a day of partial rest, but a whole day. Help us then not to ignore this command, or do so only half of the way, and then deprive ourselves of that rest. Thank you, O Lord, for the privilege that we have of knowing those who have already entered that rest. And so, Lord, as we gather for worship today, let us especially be ready to hear your word. May we let it pierce us to the center of our being, and by the working of your Spirit, may it renew us unto a life of increasing holiness. Bless then the reading and the proclamation of your word today, and bless your servant also in proclaiming that truth. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation as we continue in our series on this book. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be reading from verses 7 to 13, and that's found on page 1409 of the Pew Bible. Looking at these letters to the seven churches that were in Asia or in modern-day Turkey, we now are looking at the sixth letter. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That ends a reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing. I encourage you to have your Bibles open this morning to Revelation chapter 3 as we will be looking at that passage, verses 7 to 13. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Charles Simeon pastored Trinity Church in Cambridge, England for several decades. He preached his first sermon on November 10, 1782. But the congregation did not want him. For 5 years, they refused to allow him to be the Sunday afternoon preacher, giving the pulpit instead to the assistant pastor. And when that man left after 5 years, the church gave the pulpit to another man for the next 7 years, all the time refusing to allow Charles Simeon to preach in the afternoon service. Simeon responded by holding a Sunday evening service later than the Sunday afternoon service time. People from the town began to come. The church wardens locked the doors, leaving people crowding in the street instead. Simeon had a locksmith open the doors, but when the wardens again locked the doors, he dropped the evening services. Only after 12 years did the church invite Simeon to preach in the afternoon service. However, this wasn't the end of his troubles. These old church buildings, as you may know, had box pews that had doors which you could lock. They were personal property. On Sunday mornings, the pew holders refused to come to the church and locked their pew doors, refusing to let anybody sit into them. So Simeon dealt with this by bringing chairs and various places where the people could sit in various nooks and corners. But the church wardens removed them, throwing them out of the building. Simeon attempted to visit the members of the church, but few doors would open to him. The opposition continued for 10 years, and the historical records indicate that Simeon ended up getting some kind of a legal decision in 1792 to the effect that the pew holders could no longer lock their pews from others sitting there. Well, what sustained Charles Simeon? He continued to preach God's word year after year. This was his central labor. Simeon preached in the same pulpit for 44 years through extraordinary opposition and trials. For you cannot lock the word of God or close God's kingdom from those who are called to it. For the Lord holds the keys and he opens the doors or closes them. That's what we find here with the church in Philadelphia. We have a prime example of a living church. There's no criticism in this message. The Lord of the church has only good things to say about her. And so our sermon this morning is Philadelphia, Christ holds the key. And he makes three promises to them, essentially. First, I have opened the door. Second, I will keep you. And then third, I will make you a pillar. So first of all, I have opened the door. Jesus announces himself to the church in Philadelphia as he who is holy, he who is true. Verse 7 says that. It's an incredible statement. Well, some may have the audacity to identify themselves in this way. Only Jesus, who is with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in being completely holy and true. The fact is, he is true. The fact that he is true, rather, speaks to his reliability. He can be trusted. And the fact that he is holy speaks to his purity and total consecration to God. He will not lead his people into sin. He can be followed. And those who hear Jesus announce himself as the Holy One and the True One can have that confidence, have their confidence bolstered. It's quite a way to begin this letter, and very different from the others. Because as we've seen, Jesus has had a lot of hard things to say to the other churches. Ephesus had lost its first love. Pergamum had become tolerant of idolatry as well as the immorality and heresies that were there. Thyatira, very similar to Pergamum or to Pergamos. Sardis was a dead church. Laodicea, as we'll be seeing, God willing, in the near future, was neither hot nor cold. However, both Smyrna and Philadelphia are not rebuked by the Lord. Both Smyrna and Philadelphia faced other problems and difficulties, which were a group of unbelieving Jews, which Jesus refers to as the synagogue of Satan. Jesus reminded Philadelphia what she was well aware of, for you have little strength. Perhaps they were few in number. Perhaps they were not a very large church. Perhaps her members were not influential or wealthy like many people were within this city, this ancient city, Philadelphia. The rich in Philadelphia had not joined the church. She certainly was a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, though. She had every identity marker to say that here's a church that is truly the people of God. But it was weak. You know, today we might look at this church and say, this congregation is so small, why don't they join another congregation? They shouldn't be all by themselves. By every human standard, she was weak and small. And it doesn't make sense for her to continue like this. She was so small in this big city that is named the city of brotherly love. But while she may have had little strength, by God's grace, she was a strong church. She knew of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. She lived in Him. She knew the blessing of God's covenant mercies. She knew what it was to say that God is good. And there was something about this congregation which seemed to make her determined and faithful. Nothing could bring her down. There had been a period of persecutions, but she had been faithful. And the Lord says that in verse 8, "You have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." They were being taunted and brought down by the synagogue of Satan, but the Lord said that these persecuting Jews were not really Jews after all, because they didn't believe in God's message. The secret of their strength didn't belong to themselves. The secret of their strength is that they belong to the Lord. And that's the difference between the carnal man and the spiritual man. The carnal man can confess Christ in the midst of trials and persecutions, he will flee. You know, he might be the kind of person who will be sitting in the pew of a church, and he'll be there with his Bible in hand, and he'll walk around the church like everything is fine. But as soon as there is any kind of opposition or a time to stand, to make a statement of what you believe, the pressure will be so great that he won't say anything. He'll be silent before a threatening world. He will deny the Lord. But that's not the case here. They rejoiced in their salvation. The redemption of the Lord meant everything to them. They knew the Lord by grace. Regularly they heard the word of God brought by the Lord's messengers. This is what is placed before this church and its calling in the world. So easy to succumb to the pressures of the world today. And we see those pressures in different ways. Oh, we have to adopt the way that the world does things. You know, you need to have a little bit more entertainment in the service. A little bit of drama. Have a 5-minute sermon, maybe. 10 minutes, any longer. You know, that's just too long. How can you preach the Word of God in such a short time? How can you how can there be a service where there's that proper exposition of the word in a case like that? And like that proverbial camel getting its nose into the tent, soon its nose is in, and then the whole body, the humps and all, as it's lying in the tent. as it were. The temptation to compromise is always before the church, but you must be aware of your calling, congregation. It's important that there always be the preaching of the word. It's not a message that entertains. It's the preaching that goes to the heart of God's people, because this is what glorifies God and gives praise to His name continually. And so this church of Philadelphia is a great example of living by God's power and by His power alone, because their strength was not in themselves, but it was found in the Lord. I wonder if we would view ourselves in that way. Do we see ourselves as those who are weak and helpless? Can the Lord say of us, "You have little strength, but I see that you have kept my word"? And so as we look at ourselves today, in reflection of the word, I trust that this is what we see. For this is true of us if we're willing to see this about ourselves. God does use the mighty. God does not use the mighty or the strong in the worldly sense of the word. For not many wise are called according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And He has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And none of us are noble or mighty. Not all. Not at all. Instead, we're to humble ourselves before God and admit our sin and weakness. Instead, may we be able to say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." It is His grace alone that makes me a weak and helpless soul who I am. Well, the Lord says here, "I know your works. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. You've kept my commandments to persevere." And when He said, "You've kept my word," He means that they saw to it that the preaching of the word was taking place. They loved His word. And furthermore, they sought to live by that word in their lives. They wanted to live in such a way as to have their lives molded and fashioned by that word. They had kept that word under a trying situation. But because the church was weak and because it was small, they needed that comfort. They needed the Lord. And that's why to this small and seemingly insignificant body of believers, the Lord said that all power belonged to Him. Verse 8. "These things says He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Well, verse 8 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. It's from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. God made a promise to a rather obscure person, we might say, in the Old Testament. He made a promise to a man by the name of Eliakim. He was a trusted advisor to King Hezekiah and ruler of his house. And according to Isaiah 22, the Lord would place the keys of David on the shoulders of Eliakim, his faithful steward. By being given the keys of David, he had the authority to manage the treasury of David's house. Specifically, he had the power to determine who was allowed in the king's presence and service. And if he opened the door, there was no one who could shut it. And if he were to shut the door, no one present would be able to open it. And so this lesser known man in the Bible, Eliakim, was given a very, we might say, exalted position. And the reason he was given this very exalted position is because he was pointing to the authority of God's servant, the Messiah. For in Isaiah, you remember, God had promised that the government would rest on the shoulder of the Messiah. Isaiah 9, verse 6. And that's what Jesus is saying here, you see. The Lord ultimately holds the keys of the kingdom. He uses his word and he uses church discipline to accomplish his purposes. He will build his church and he uses us for that purpose. But this is where the church finds its unwavering strength when it's true to the message. The Lord has dignity in the work of missions and evangelism, which is directly related to the preaching of the word. We too are always on the cusp of compromise. We're always on the knife edge of remaining faithful or unfaithful. And what a sad thing when a church goes dark, when that light is no longer there, where there's no longer that city on the hill, and no longer a light in a gloomy world. This is why we always must maintain our calling as a congregation. God has his people in the world, whether they're black or white, whether they're Asian or South American, whether they grew up Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, or whether they grew up as Muslims or as Sikhs. The Lord says he will build his church out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. Some are coming to faith in Jesus, realizing that they're lost in their sins, but are found by the Lord in the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that he has an open door to the city of brotherly love. And he makes that invitation elsewhere. John 5 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and be one shepherd." That comes from John 10. And so the Lord had placed his church there in Philadelphia in a very strategic place. Philadelphia was a major city of that time. The door was open to the sheep of that city. But the synagogue of Satan, those who opposed the gospel, you see, that door was shut. Jesus said they would bow before the feet of this church and know that the Lord loved his church. The Lord has also placed us here in a strategic place. He continues to build his kingdom, and he uses us for his purposes. He calls us to be faithful. Now, we may not always see instant fruit or a lot of change in the people who hear the word, but one thing we can be sure of is that God has commanded us to openly and freely bring the gospel of hope, and he will accomplish what that message is set out to do. But the main thing is that we too be faithful to the Lord. That brings us to our second point. We also see his second promise, which is, "I will keep you." Verse 10, notice those words there. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Jesus was speaking to them during a time of tribulation. They were being tested in their faith, whether they would remain faithful. And this is a reminder of what it will be like at the end of time. Scripture talks about the man of lawlessness, the man of perdition, the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that day when that man of lawlessness, whatever that figure would be, some kind of a person who will set up his throne, and many will turn to him and worship him. And there are other places that talk about this, the Antichrists. coming and the Antichrist singular in 1 John, for example, we read about that. There will always be opposition to the kingdom of God in this life. There always has been since the fall of Adam and Eve. And there's still opposition now. Don't we know it? There always will be opposition until the Lord comes again. There always will be opposition. We see it now in our day. Many of us who've lived many years have seen hard things in history. We've lived it. The very end will be hard according to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Jesus said that these days will be terrible. And yet for the sake of the elect, they will be shortened. But here's the promise. The Lord will keep His own. They will be preserved. The promise is that if we keep His commands and remain faithful to Him, He will remain faithful to us. The call is there to press on, to persevere, to continue to walk with the Lord. He will keep us through every trial. 2 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." For not only does He promise to keep us, He also says He's coming quickly. He will preserve us. Think of the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 says this, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Then he goes on to say, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Beautiful promise. And there are these other promises in Scripture. And the promises come with that responsibility as well. For how are you to hold fast? How are you to remain faithful? Well, you need to have faith in God's word and a desire to obey this word, to be loyal to Christ, to confess His name and to trust in His powerful victory. Do not let go of those things when trials come or when Satan throws darts at you. When opposition and trials or persecution or whatever he can do to make life hard, turn to the Lord who is true and holy and who holds the key of David. Trust that he opens in your life also what no one else can shut, and that nothing can seize the crown. We think of the Apostle Paul when we read these words about the crown. The very last words that he wrote that we have recorded in Scripture are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, "I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there's laid for me a crown, which Jesus Christ will give me on that last day. And not just to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing." The Lord says, "I will keep you." And furthermore, Jesus says in verse 12 of Revelation 3, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." And so this is our third point. The Jews were a synagogue, but they were a synagogue of Satan. Jesus makes that very plain. Christians, on the other hand, who are faithful to the end, will be part of a new temple, a building, a dwelling place of the Lord. And this won't be a temporary building like the temples of the Old Testament that crumbled and fell, even though they were so magnificent. This will be a permanent structure. Christ has the key of David to this new building, which is being built in heaven. He's gone there to prepare a place, and he will call us to himself in glory. And not only this, verse 12 further says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Jesus is holy. He's true. He's all-powerful. And he promises things that will be infinitely more enjoyable than anything that is related to sin or idolatry or skepticism. Nothing that this world offers can be compared to the wonders that are offered to us at the end of time, and certainly even today, or this week, or next week. Should the Lord call us to himself? For here we have no lasting city, Hebrews 13 says. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is yet to come. Which is why David could pray, as you may remember from Psalm 27, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, what tremendous promises these are. What a wonderful place there is for those who have that love for the Lord until the end. There's nothing that can stop these promises from happening to those who belong to him. Those in Christ are immovable. And all these things, Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's not only a promise to the church in Philadelphia. This is also a promise to all who believe in the Lord and trust in him. But those who do not believe in him, the door is closed. The door is shut, and no one will get in. Which is why this message is urgent. Jesus says the time is short. The days are coming to an end. Jesus is coming again. And he holds the key. He says in the last chapter of this book, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have that right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You see, Christ is concerned that his word is proclaimed, and he's concerned that his people hear that word clearly. That's the minister's task. It will not be concerned about needless criticism that comes. If he's been faithful to the word in that preaching, the opening up of that word, that's all that matters. So, beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, don't deny the Lord's name in life or in any other way. Listen and be instructed. See to it that the word is proclaimed. For before you is an open door. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, as we call upon your name in prayer, we thank you for your word and for these letters to the churches through Jesus, the letter writer. Lord, may it be written on our hearts as well. As we consider what you have to say to us, that we would have the ears to hear what the Spirit says to us as your church, as your bride. Thank you that you have opened a door. Thank you that you make that promise that you will keep us in times of duress or in times of hardship or in trial or persecution. And that you also, O Lord, make that promise that you will make us a pillar in your temple, in that future home. We thank you for that promise as well to us today. Help us therefore, O Lord, to be faithful to you until the end, and that you would grant to us your blessing. For Christ's sake, amen.